The New Testament text today comes from the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning I'm going to continue in the Elder series discussing the Apostles' Creed. And today let us talk about He ascended into heaven. Have you ever had one of those moments, those special fleeting moments in your life of faith, when you were fortunate enough to be most acutely, almost painfully aware of being in the presence of God in all of His holiness? For some people, a moment such as this has come in the midst of worship, when the singing of a hymn or participation in the Lord's Supper brings a special awareness of God's presence. For others, these moments may come in drinking in the beauty of a glorious, brilliant sunset after a storm, or perhaps in response to diligent meditation or intense prayer. Occasionally in Scripture, we find descriptions of moments and times like these. In our text from Isaiah this morning, we have this description of a moment very much more profound and intense even than this. Isaiah was in the temple doing his priestly duties when he saw the Lord sitting on his throne. The normal haze of smoke from the incense burning in the temple was there, but something else filled this place. The train of God's royal robes unfolded into the temple, his dwelling place on earth. Isaiah saw above the clouds of incense the highest of the nine ranks of angels, the six-winged seraphim standing above the Lord. They called out to one another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The sights and sounds of this overwhelmed Isaiah, and he said what anyone must say who encounters the Holy One, the Lord God. He says, Woe is me, I am lost. Isaiah spoke the truth. He was lost. In fact, completely out of his element, confronted by the true and utter holiness of the Lord God. But God gave Isaiah this vision of the true nature of the one he was worshiping for a reason, for a purpose beyond simply overwhelming Isaiah. God had something for Isaiah to do. Isaiah heard God ask, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah replied, Here am I. Send me. This marked the beginning of Isaiah's prophetic ministry. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? What if you were to hear this question from God today and were to reply as Isaiah did? What does God have for you to do for him, not just to feel or experience, but to actually do? Our New Testament lesson today shows us another such moment many years later, which came to Jesus' disciples. 40 days after rising from the dead, Jesus had his disciples gathered around him. And as God had something for Isaiah to do, all of those years before. So Jesus had something for his disciples to do now. Jesus was going to equip his disciples with an experience of himself that would enforce in their minds the importance of his call to them and the immensity of the one who would be with him, with them, carrying out that call. Throughout the New Testament, we're reminded of this awesome moment of the ascension of our Lord, that this awesome moment was the goal of Jesus' whole life on earth. The Gospel, according to John, informs us that Jesus repeatedly told his disciples that he was going to be with his Father. He came down to earth in order to go back up again to be with his Father, with whom he had been in the beginning. Luke's account of Jesus' final path through suffering and death begins with the words, "When the days drew near for him to be received up." Neither Matthew or Mark speak specifically of Jesus' ascension, but both do tell that at the end of time, Jesus will come down with the clouds of heaven. And the Apostle Paul reminds us and reminded the early Christians at Ephesus that Jesus who came down to the depths of the earth was the one who ascended far above the heavens. Why? What is the purpose of this focus of Jesus' ascension? It is almost certain that at first the disciples thought that after displaying in the ascension this power so far beyond the normal or natural, Jesus must be about to inaugurate his kingdom for real, with powers that would dwarf even the power of the Roman Empire. He'd shown himself stronger than the fury of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders who feared him, stronger than the power of the Romans who had crucified him. He had conquered even death. Now they saw Jesus lifted up from the earth, disappearing into the clouds, going to be with his Father. If one were to see this happen today, not in a movie, but in real life, even the most ardent skeptic could not remain being a skeptic. But God does not offer this kind of an experience merely to impress or to counteract people's skepticism. At the end of Luke's Gospel, we read that Jesus ascended into heaven after he had blessed the disciples. Then Luke tells us that the disciples returned to the temple where they were continually praising God. Why were they praising God? Were they happy because God was going to do something, because he was finally going to establish his kingdom now that Jesus had been fully glorified? It is tempting after our great experience of God to think that God is about to do something miraculous, wondrous. But the pattern in the Bible is that when God shows himself to people in a unique way, such as this, it is not usually because he is about to do something, but rather in order to help them do something. Acts 1:9 tells us about Jesus' ascension. This follows directly after Acts 8, in which we read that Jesus told his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the world, to the end of the earth." The spectacular experience of seeing Jesus ascend into heaven reinforced in their minds that the one who had said, "You will be my witnesses," was the same one who had been in the beginning with God and who is now returning to him. This statement that they were going to be his witnesses was no mere suggestion from a friend who was going off on a journey. This was Jesus' concluding command to his followers, and this was his culmination of his entire work with them. Now the reason for all this was clear. He had come to do the will of the Father in order to commission them to continue the work of the Father. When Jesus displayed the extraordinary power that he was not simply doing a bit of divine showing off. When he made the 5 loaves and 2 fishes feed 5,000, when he turned the water into wine, when he walked on the waters of Galilee, when he calmed the violent wind, he did these things to emphasize that when he asked, "Who shall I send?" and the disciples replied, "Here am I, send me," they would know that the one who sent them was the same one who long ago spoke to Isaiah. I would like to encourage all of us here also to remember this. It is the same one who calls us, who says to us, "Whom shall I send?" And so we should ask ourselves, what is the business of the church? What motivates the life of a Christian? And what should we be about here at First Presbyterian Church as a congregation of Christians? Every dissatisfaction any one of us has with life, with other people, with disappointing people who live with us, who we interact with, we deal with, all of this would fade away, or at least hopefully would become less important if we were busy discovering and doing the will of our Heavenly Father. I hope that we may catch a glimpse of the holiness of God in His temple, like that which awakened Isaiah, to hear and answer the summon of God. I hope that we may catch a glimpse of the ascension of the risen Jesus to His Father's right hand, like the glimpse that impelled the earliest disciples of Jesus to penetrate their world with the gospel. May we, like they, have the command of Jesus echoing in our ears, "You shall be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I hope that the time that we spend here in this place will help provide a glimpse of Jesus that will thrill you so that you may leave here moved by the majesty and holiness and love of God. But more than that needs to happen. Unless something happens, an experience awakens you to the pressing need to say to God, "Here I am, send me," its purpose will be lost. Such an experience will probably not come with a lot of warning, and it can happen in the middle of an ordinary day. A lot of you know that several years ago I worked in the news department of one of the local television stations, and one afternoon I was sent out on a report to cover a fatal accident that had happened about 30 miles away on the highway to Shoshone near Golden Eye Reservoir. It was a very unfortunate situation, and I always found these kinds of situations quite unsettling for me. And as I finished on this scene, I headed back to Casper, and on an empty stretch of the highway, I could see a man up ahead walking along the pavement. And as I got closer, I could see he had a sign on his back of his vest that said, "Prayer Walk." And as I pulled off the road, I stopped. He and I talked by the side of the road for about 15 minutes. He was a preacher from somewhere back east, and he was walking across the entire United States, stopping at towns along the way, preaching the gospel, and encouraging people to pray. Wow. "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And at that moment, I realized that I was the only person at that particular time, at that particular place, who could do a very specific thing. So I got out my television camera, and we recorded an interview right there by the side of the road. Then he continued along on his way, and I drove back to Casper, edited this story, edited this interview, and it was broadcast on the television station that night on the news. Now, broadcasting a story about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need for prayer is ordinarily very out of character for the secular news media. But there we are. Here I am. Send me. Jesus had in mind for us that we should discover our own abilities to live our lives for His sake and to be open in serving Him. We don't know when Jesus will come again, and we are not to be motivated by fear of His coming. How much better motivation to see that the Jesus, who shows such startling power, authority, and love, is the one who sends us into the world to do our work unto Him, to be husbands, wives, friends, family members, fellow workers unto Jesus, to be able to speak freely and honestly of Him to many people in our world whose lives are spent in quiet desperation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a purpose. It is a purpose set before us by a loving, powerful, holy being, the Lord Jesus. Let all of us who worship and fellowship together in this place accept this purpose. It will be our joy and fulfillment. If we do not truly accept this purpose, it will make us a source. If we do truly accept this purpose, it will make us a blessing, not just to each other here in this building, in this congregation, but our community, and who knows how many other folks abroad. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory and the one who was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.